And here we are coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker here at Sunshine Coast, Queensland, Australia, Area 52. I moved to Australia. It is raining way too hard here. We've had rain all day long. And I am thanking God for the King James Bible because I know for a fact that he will not destroy the world with water ever again. I just believe the Bible, and I thank God for that. I'm going to get right into some scriptures today. I've got some stories to read, some articles to read. I tweeted earlier that I was going to be dealing with the Boston Massacre, the Boston Marathon Massacre. We're going to talk about what happened in West Texas today, too. And I've got some articles that you guys sent me in emails to PastorMikeOnline@gmail.com. In between shows, I kind of skim through them very quickly looking for something that is interesting to me. And you guys sent in some good stuff. And I think it all fits together today with what we're going to talk about. And I want you to understand there is a lot of information coming out concerning the Boston Massacre. And there was a lot of information coming out about Sandy Hook, a lot of information coming out, the Aurora shootings, this bombing, that shooting, that event over here, and then 9/11, and on and on and on and on. And they are referred to as conspiracy theories. Now, there are some that I see that people either forward an email to me or I see them, you know, on the news feed and Facebook or whatever. There are some of the conspiracy theories that are just absolutely dumb. They make no sense whatsoever. They don't have any basis in reality. I've mentioned in the Sandy Hook killing, some guy putting a video on YouTube saying that he had video evidence that the police were on the scene early in the morning before the shooting. And anybody with a brain would know that that video was shot the next morning because they were there all night long. And then, of course, there were the people. And let me just say this. If you're listening and you sent me emails or things of this nature, I'm not trying to, I'm not being derogatory to you in any way. But you know that something that I'd like to do with this particular broadcast, with the Watchmen broadcast, with sermons I preach and lessons I teach and things like that, let's deal with things that are tangible, things that we can prove. Let me give you an example. In the Boston Massacre, we all know that there is a photograph of a guy standing up on the building. Now, unless you happen to know the guy that was standing up on that building watching over the street, there is no way in the world that we can know who that was and what they were doing up there. There's absolutely no way we can know that. Was he someone from a government agency that was looking out over everything? I don't know. Was it just a spectator who thought, man, this is a really cool view of the Boston Marathon? Because that's a big thing there. If I had access to that building and I wanted to watch the Boston Marathon, I'd be up there and somebody would be taking a picture of me standing up there. Did he have anything to do with the bombing? There is no way of knowing that. And so if you see a conspiracy theory come across Facebook, social media, emails, YouTube, whatever, and somebody has made the assumption that this guy, he had a detonator in his hand or something like that, he was what? That's just, it's nothing. That doesn't exist because there is no way of knowing whether that's true or not. And all things like that do is fuel a lot of conspiratorial fires in people. And they just pass this stuff along. And it basically, it's just building and breeding a lot of hate toward the government. And my position is, if you're going to hate officials in the government, or if you're not going to like their policies, or you think there's something going on in Washington, and I do, then let's base our ideas upon something that's tangible, something that's real, instead of something that some guy made up. Let's do that. Let's base it on, and you guys know where I'm going today. I'm going through the Word of God. We're going to look at this from the spectacles from 400-year-old glasses called the King James Bible. That's what we're going to look at today. Now, having said that, I watched a video. Somebody sent it to me this morning, and I really appreciate it. There's a guy that does, I can't even remember the name. I was going to bring the video and kind of play part of it today, and I just forgot about it. But he does a little thing on a local news channel for Fox, and I think one of the comments was he used to be a Fox commentator and he left. But he brought up some really, really good points. A tangible, knowable fact. Here's one of the facts. One of the facts is that there were police with bomb-sniffing dogs before the bombs went off. Now, a question is that routine in the day we live in now? Because so many terrorist acts are taking place, and because the Department of Homeland Security is making its, presence known everywhere, is that normal? Could be. Was it because, and here's the thing, if these, let's say they were FBI agents, I don't remember who they were, if they were FBI agents and they had bomb-sniffing dogs at the Boston Marathon, then it's reasonable to assume that the FBI was hoping to find a bomb before it went off. It doesn't mean that the FBI was there monitoring the blow-up. However, that being said, we also know a fact, and the fact is that there were undercover FBI agents working with a terrorist group in 1993 recruiting and training. The FBI agents were part of recruiting and training these Saudi or Middle Eastern terrorists and helping them to build a bomb that was being planned to be detonated in the World Trade Towers, if you remember, 1993. Only the thing was, they were going to do the old switcheroo. They were going to give them gunpowder that wouldn't blow up. But something went wrong, and it blew up. Killed some people. You remember people coming out of the World Trade Tower with black stuff coming out their nose because they'd been breathing black smoke for an hour. Waco. It is a fact that Timothy McVeigh was hooked in with some white supremacist groups in Northwest Arkansas, Eastern Oklahoma. That is a hotbed for this stuff. It is a fact that there were undercover FBI agents in those groups. And it is a fact that they knew, to at least some extent, beforehand of a bombing to take place somewhere at a federal building, probably Oklahoma City. I don't know how much they knew. It is a fact that, what Homeland Security, who was it? FEMA had an office in the Alfred P. Murrow building. And a call went out and said, don't show up today. Don't come to work today. And so all of those guys lived. Those poor little kids in that daycare died. That's a fact. It's a fact that the government was responsible for killing, murdering women and children in the Branch Davidian compound. That's a fact. We know that. We also know that the only agents that died in the original raid in Waco, Texas, which is real close to West Texas, where the fertilizer plant blew up. We also know that the only agents who were killed in the initial raid of the Branch Davidian compound were former Bill Clinton bodyguards. We know that's a fact. So these things right here tell us that there are elements in our government that under the guise of we're in the terrorist cell groups and we're trying to find out what they're going on and so that we can protect America. Well, so far, it's not working very well. Now, the pictures that showed up at Boston, the pictures that they're releasing on the news, I've been scanning Drudge Report. They have photographs of some of the suspects. And I'm looking at it now. These guys look Middle Eastern. That's what they look like. All right? They look, now, you know, maybe that's, you know, whatever, but that's what they look like. And so who were these guys? Well, I think they're probably, now, and here's another one. We know for a fact that right after the bombing and the police did arrest a Middle Eastern guy, a Saudi national, had him detained, and now he's being deported to Saudi Arabia. Why? And then President Barack Hussein meets with some big Arab prince who's got quadrillions of dollars and more than likely pulls a lot of strings in Washington under the Barack Hussein Obama regime. Obama has a secret meeting with this guy. It's not on the books. It's not scheduled. But we know for a fact that he had a secret meeting with this guy. What were they talking about? It looks very suspicious. Very suspicious what's going on. And that begs the question, and here's something, here's a reality idea. Is Barack Hussein so deeply hooked into the Islamic Brotherhood front and all that stuff in the Middle East that his hands are going to be tied in this matter? That's a question. That's a serious, legitimate question I have. But, and those are reality things. Somebody circulating a picture. There is a photograph in most cases on the internet. It's cropped, and there's a good reason why it's cropped. But you can get a copy of the full picture on the internet somewhere of a guy being carted off away from the bombing scene, and his leg has been blown off, and he's got part of his leg bone sticking that far out below his knee. It's a pretty horrid picture. And here this guy is, you know, he looks decimated. Well, somebody took that picture and put it up against a picture of some guy that came back from Afghanistan with his legs blown apart. And he's saying, it's the same guy. He's an actor or something like that. And there are people out there. There are people out there who are convinced that the Boston bombing never happened, that we're being manipulated by the Illuminati media, which I believe in. I believe in the Illuminati media. But you don't have to be so, I don't even want to use an adjective here. You don't have to, it happened. All right? It happened. And people were trying to tell people, Sandy Hook never happened. It was very well crafted and staged. And how come is it you don't hear from anybody out there and blah, blah, blah. It happened. Okay? It happened. There are some people who are trying to tell you 9/11 didn't happen. It happened. All right? I've seen, with my own eyes, the World Trade Towers back in 1985. I know they existed. I've been there. I know that I could go there now, and they're not there. So unless David Copperfield made them disappear live on television, I know that 9/11 happened. Now, aside from all that, let's look at some reality. Let's deal with reality. And the only reality that I am confident in is the reality of the scriptures. And I'm going to try to tie some things together because there is something that some people notified me, Michael down in Florida, who's actually been following me and our ministry even before the Watchman broadcast. And he's been always been helpful in sending me stuff and so on. And he sent me this, and I went, I was thinking about it on the way over this morning, and I thought, here's how I work. I thought of a verse just like that, and I'm going, hey, wait a minute. That matches. So I try to look at the scriptures from a reasonable, intelligent way, not trying to manipulate scripture, not trying to manipulate things to make them fit, but looking at it from a reasonable perspective and seeing an overall plan in the Bible and then matching this with what we see in the scriptures. And I want you to take your Bibles in Ephesians chapter 6. And while you're turning there, I want to say this. I know it sounds like I'm selling this software that we had made up, and I really am not, because it's not for sale. And I don't get anything out of it. The lady that wrote it, Donna, she doesn't get anything out of it other than the satisfaction that it works, and it works pretty well. But I want to encourage you. I really want to encourage you to download this software and install it and use it and do what I have been doing for the last, I'm going to say last 20 years in searching the scriptures word by word or phrase by phrase, searching the King James Bible word by word or phrase by phrase. Because that kind of study and that kind of looking into the scriptures has opened up practically most of what I've taught in the last several years. And what I like about it is that you don't have to believe, you're not stuck with listening to Mike Hoggard. You can download, you know, you can go to blueletterbible.com or I've got an app on my iPad that searches, but it doesn't do a lot of the numerical stuff that this one does. But aside from the numerical stuff, research the Bible. Look for words. And what we're going to do is we're going to start out with the study of the word conspiracy. So look at the word conspiracy or anything related to a conspiracy in the King James Bible. And God will show you things. We're going to look at the mark. God will show you things. And I just really want to encourage you to use this software to study, to just follow the trail. I have somebody that she just sends me the printouts of what she studies. She looks at a word and looks at it all through scriptures, and she says, I'm just amazed at how this Bible is all tied together and what you can learn that way. And studies like that, I don't want to say that, but just get it and study the word, okay? Study, be a Berean, okay? It's King James Pure Bible, be a Berean software, all right? Ephesians chapter 6, children obey your parents. No, I don't, well, that, take that one, all right? Children obey your parents. All right, now, anyway, and I had a fellow call today about an hour before the broadcast. And he's helping me with some information I'm going to try to put into the Watchman next week. It was a really good conversation. I love him dearly. And we kind of had just a talk about this particular subject in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. And this is what we were talking about there. I stand as a protectorate over my family and over my church, over my people. And that extends even to the Bethel Watchman Facebook group and the Watchman community. And when someone, and it's been done before, when someone comes in my church and I sense or I find out that they're trying to teach things that should not be taught and that are not scriptural, I try to reason with them, and if I can, I put them out. And I've done that. I have done that recently in our church. I put them out. I try to reason. I try to understand. We talk. But if I can't make any headway, I put them out. I don't like doing that. I hate it. It makes me sick. But I do it because I cannot have someone sowing seeds of discord, either in my family or in my church. The Watchman community, the same way, the Facebook Bethel Watchman group, that's not really an air. If you want free speech, go outside. And I believe in free speech. I believe in it. If you are at variance with me and what I said, make a YouTube video and put it out there and let people decide who's right. I don't have a problem with that. And I think that's really anybody who's serious about what they're saying and any man of God should have something like that going where somebody is questioning what they said. The thing is, you can't come in my church and stand up in front of everybody and say, Pastor Mike's telling you a big bald-faced lie. I'll put you out. You can't do that. That's not scriptural. And so anyway, I stand as a protectorate over my family and over my church and over my people. And the devil has tried repeatedly, will continue to try, to get me to fall away. Why? So he can go after my wife, my children, my church, my people, and so on. And I was just encouraging this man. His daughter got on the phone. She was quoting scripture, 5 years old. That just put a big smile on my face. And I said, you stand for her, all right? So put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And this is where we're going today. And the articles that I'm going to read to you, I want you to understand from the context of the fact that principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, and spiritual wickedness in high places are in full operating mode right now. They're working behind the scenes in areas that cannot be seen. And this is one of the fascinating things about the Bible, and this is what I'm just desperately trying to beat in everybody's head, is that you don't have to be in the Bilderberg meeting. Just read the Bible. You'll be able to find out what they're talking about there. You'll be able to know them by their fruits. But we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, not just parts of it, but the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And I believe that we are in evil days right now, but I believe absolutely that there is coming an evil day. And we're going to have to stand, or we're going to fall. Now, you think about that. Think about what look at it. He said the evil day. There is a day coming. And it's going to be a day of decision. It's going to be God's people and Satan's people. And God's people are going to stand and Satan's people are going to fall like they did in the plain of Dura. There's your example right there. But in having done all to stand, stand therefore, verse 14. Paul said, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. He said, the grace by which we stand, and it's not the strength of our will and our character and our upbringing and our spiritual work that we do that keeps us standing. It's the grace of God that keeps us standing. Man, I would be, there's no telling where I would be. I can't have an idea where I would be without the grace of God helping me in my life. It would be bad. And so what you see out of me and what you like out of me, and you think I'm strong and I'm brave and I'm bold and I'm, you're telling them the truth. If you like that, tell God thank you, because it's His grace that is causing me to do it and enabling me to do it. Where I am weak, God becomes strong. That's the relationship that we have. Now go to, so you understand that there is a spiritual conspiracy at work. Go to Psalm 2. Psalm chapter 2. And just kind of keep this in mind. I'm going to read some of these articles, and I'm going to get to the Boston Marathon Massacre, the significance, the symbolism. Symbolism. And it's there. And when I first got wind of it, I'm going, well, oh, nah, that just seems... And I started looking into it, and it's there. And I can't ignore it. So keep this in mind. A spiritual conspiracy. Psalm 2, why do the heathen rage? And the people look... Speaking of the heathen raging... if you'll forbear with me about, let's see here, a half a minute, I'm going to show you what the heathen raging looks like. Let's see here. Where is it? I posted it on Facebook about an hour ago. Now, I probably won't be able to find it now. Where is it? Hang on here. I know where it is. I know. Here, found it. Okay, talking about the heathen raging and being mad, there you go. That's what it looks like right there. That's the heathen being angry. Why? We don't get to take away their guns today. And that's, listen, That is a spiritual-based conspiracy. It really is. The whole thing behind the video I did, God, Guns, and Liberty, was to show you the fact that the idea of them taking away our pistols and our rifles and our assault, AK-47s and AR-15s and all the big clips and everything like that, the fact that they want to take those things away is based upon a spiritual idea of disarming your enemies, disarming you so they can prevail over you. And that story, you see it there in 1 Samuel chapter 13. And so here, Grumpy Cat Biden, we can't take away their weapon today. And he's mad. Obama's ticked off. That's because the spirit that is driving him is leading the charge here. And they didn't get their way. Do you know why? Do you know why they didn't get their way? Because some people stood. And there were some Democratic senators that normally would have done the Democratic Party way, who looked at their constituents, and their constituents were doing this. And they were standing. And they said, don't you do it. And so some senators backed down. Why? Because some people stood. Because the governor of Kansas signed into law yesterday. Basically, he went all the way back to when Kansas became a state. And he said, we had a contract. This is why, when I talk about the Old and New Testament, I talk about contract law, because that's what it is. It's a covenant. It's an agreement between you and God. And the state of Kansas said we had a contract with the federal government that they would guarantee us the right to keep and bear arms. They are not about to renege on the contract. And if they do, we're not going to allow federal government interference in the state of Kansas. Any new law that they pass will be null and void in the state of Kansas. Boy, I'd like to give that governor a high five. Because you know what he's doing? He's standing. We're not going to take this. We're a state. We have rights. And you can't take... We're going to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. But anyway, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? They imagine vain things because they don't read the Bible. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together. That is a conspiracy against the Lord and against his anointed. The Lord, we know who that is. We know who the anointed is. The word anointed in Hebrew is Messiah. In Greek, it's Christos. It's Christ. And all of those who are in Christ. We are in Christ. And so what if they're against Jesus said, if they hate you, it's because they hate me. So when they conspire against you, they're conspiring against me is what they're doing. So you get this picture of the United Nations councils meeting together and making all the nations sign a treaty that says we're going to take control of all the guns. And the state of Kansas said, no, not over our dead bodies or over our dead bodies. You're not going to do it here. I don't care what treaty you have. It's null and void in the state of Kansas. In fact, we're probably going to start manufacturing our own guns and ammunition. Yeah! I like it. And so in verse 3, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. That's a conspiracy. It is spiritually based, and it's against the Lord and against his anointed. And so I just went to the King James Bible using the software and looked at places in the Bible where it used conspiracy or conspirators, any variants of the word conspire. And the S-P-I-R is, it's like whispers, breath, spirit, with spirits is what it is, what it means. 2 Samuel 15:12. Absalom sent to Ahithophel the Gilonite, David's counselor, from his city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. Absalom is the dude with the long hair who's hanging from a tree. And he is against the Lord and his anointed. His anointed was David. David, who Samuel had poured the oil over him and anointed him. And Absalom was in a conspiracy. See, there's a picture of it right there. Absalom is in a conspiracy against David, and the conspiracy is strong. And we know what Absalom represents by his hair as a woman and his face as a man. And he was taken and hung on a tree and then thrown into a pit. We know who that is. So it is a spiritual based thing. And then in 1531, and one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And Ahithophel was a counselor to David. Now he's a counselor to Absalom. And here's what, this is so funny. Here's what David prayed. Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. And God did exactly that. And Absalom wants to be king, and he wants to make a statement. So Ahithophel says, Absalom, go up on the roof of the palace here, grab all of your father's concubines, and lay with them in front of everybody. That'll make a statement. Well, the people started hating him because of that. And David's prayer was answered. See, you can pray against conspiracies. Not that they won't happen. Well, maybe you can. But that their foolishness will be turned back on them. See, that's our weapon. That's our weapon against conspiracies. It's not with bullets and guns and things like that. It's with prayer. God, turn this back on to them. Turn it back into God, snare them in the trap that they laid for me. God will do it. Pray against these things. 2 Kings 12:20, and his servants arose and made a conspiracy and slew Joash in the house of Milo. 2 Kings 14:19, now they made a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem. 2 Kings 15:15, and the rest of the acts of Shalom and his conspiracy which he made. 2 Kings 15:30, and Hoshea the son of Elah made a conspiracy against Pekah the son of Remaliah and smote him and slew him, and reigned in his stead. A conspiracy to put down one king so you can be the king. Think about that aspect. Here we have Christ the King through the words of God, through the Bible. Where's my Bible? Here it is right here. Through the words of God, Christ is King in our lives. There is a conspiracy to take the King out away from you and put a different King in. That's plainly given to us in the Scripture. 2 Kings 17:4, and the King of Assyria found conspiracy in Hoshea, for he had sent messengers to So, King of Egypt. Think about that one. 2 Chronicles 25:27. Now after that time that Amaziah did turn away from following the Lord, they made a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem. They met in secret, and there was a spiritual force at work guiding them. This is the point that I'm making in the video series on another spirit, is that spirits provoke people. They coerce people. They push people. They cause people. They bring people into action. The Holy Spirit works in us. If the Holy Spirit brings us to our knees to repent, it's the Holy Spirit that leads us into all truth in the Scriptures. It's the Holy Spirit that yanks our chain and says, don't go in there. Don't be a part of that. Don't do that. It's dangerous. That's what the Holy Spirit does. It causes our actions. So the adverse of that, the spirit of the Antichrist, is conspiring against God's people and against righteousness, and it causes the people to be inspired, and thereupon they act upon that inspiration. And it comes from the spirit of Antichrist or familiar spirits. We know for a fact that Adolf Hitler was being manipulated and moved and controlled by spiritual forces. The Tool Society that actually had part of setting him up is where he got the swastika from. That was their emblem. They were meeting on a regular basis and channeling spirits. And the spirits were working, and the spirits found their guy, and Adolf Hitler was their guy, and they were going to have him as like a little Antichrist. He was going to rule the world for 1,000 years. That was because Hitler called it his 1,000-year Reich. It's a conspiracy with spirits. Don't ever forget that. They won't make sense if you don't include the spiritual nature of it. Now, here's a good one here. Jeremiah 11:9, and the Lord said unto me, a conspiracy is found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. It's in the people. And again, you know what you have to be? You know what the credentials you need to be in the Illuminati? Be lost. That's all you need. All you need to do is just hang on to your sin, don't accept Christ, don't follow the scriptures, don't want the Holy Spirit in your life, because then the prince of the power of the air will work in you because you're a child of disobedience. So it's that simple. So, your next door neighbor who throws his beer cans over in your backyard, he's in the Illuminati. How? How did he get there? How do you know that? He's lost. He's lost. And when it all comes down to it, you might think he's a good guy. You might think he thinks you're a good guy and your neighbors, and you shook hands one day and you promised you wouldn't let your dog wee in his yard. He's going to turn you in one of these days because he's lost and he has a spirit that's working against you. Now, Ezekiel 22:20, this is where I'm going to bring a news article in on this one. Ezekiel 22:25. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. That's Aslan from The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. They have devoured souls, they have taken the treasure and precious things, they have made her many widows in the midst thereof. There is a conspiracy of her prophets. Tony Jones, one of the emergent leaders with Brian McLaren and Rob Bell and Rick Warren and Bill Hybels, and the name goes, and somebody asked me the other day about Stephen Furtick. I can't even stand to look at that guy. He looks like a little smart aleck, sassy, smart mouth punk. And he hates the King James Bible and people who adhere to the doctrines of the faith. He can't, and he... Ugh. Here's where the prophets are in. See, there's a conspiracy among her prophets. You need to understand, Lighthouse Trails Research, I can't remember the guy's name, wrote a really good book on this. And he documented how that these big publishing companies and the people who were running the show at the top wanted to find some of these guys that would write books for them and go on the teaching circuit and really just turn the whole church upside down. And it was all about money and this and that and the other. And they found their guys. They found Tony Jones, Rob Bell, and Mark Driscoll, and Tony Jones and Rick Warren. They found these guys more than willing to sell their soul against the Bible. So here's the latest. You remember Rob Bell? We talked about him last week. Going, I want all you homosexuals to know, we're brothers. I don't doubt that. Here's Tony Jones now. We saw it coming. We knew it was going to get there. Tony Jones is asking all of Christendom to join him in a quest to lift the moral outrage we Christians seem to have over, here we go, premarital sex. Yes, that's right. Apparently the Bride of Christ has had its collective... I won't read that. And we need to stop and just do it. I'll share more for this blog post about this titled... Anyway, here's Tony's bio. Tony Jones is the author of The Church's Flat Relational Ecclesiology of the Emerging Church Movement, and is theologian in residence at Solomon's Porch in Minneapolis, adjunct professor at Fuller Theological Seminary. Think about that. Fuller turns out all these bigwigs. And Andover Newton Theological School, Tony serves as a senior acquisitions editor at Spark House. Spark of Divinity. That's what that is. It's developed an iPhone app called Ordain Thyself. Tony's the author of many books on Christian ministry and spirituality, including The New Christians, Dispatches from the Emergent Frontier, The Sacred Race, Spiritual Practices for Everyday Life, which is basically listening in on familiar spirits. Now, where did Tony Jones get the idea, the inspiration, that we should now celebrate and lift the ban on fornication? He got it from his spirits. They told him what to say, and now he's saying it. So there is a conspiracy. And I'm telling you, listen to me, and I'm going to say this in blunt language. There is a spiritual force that will protect a preacher, a teacher, Sunday school teacher, Bible study leader, evangelist, theologian, book writer. There is a spiritual force that will protect these guys from getting into false doctrine and actually going against what God ordained. And it's called the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. That's what keeps us from going crazy. Because, you know, I mean, let's just get honest. You know, the wicked nature of our flesh kind of looks at this and goes, really? That's our wicked flesh. And the Holy Ghost of God and the Scriptures crucify that man. Kill it. And I look at this thing in the spirit and say, this guy he's strengthening the hand of evildoers. There is a conspiracy with him and other guys, and they're leading souls to hell because he is going there. That's the good Mike Hoggard, the Spirit of God and this book. And I'm gonna hang on to this because I'm gonna put that in another spirit thing somehow, some way. I'm not done filming those videos. I'm not even done working on the script. I've kind of got to a place I don't know where to go. But anyway, that is another spirit that led him to that. And you can tell because it's found right in Galatians chapter 5. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. There they are right there. That's another spirit. So now it makes sense. This is not just some rogue Christian philosopher that came up with this on his own. There is an activity. There is an agenda behind this. There's a movement, and it's not a grassroots movement. It's being dictated from the top down. The spiritual wickedness is in the high places of the denominations and the Bible study groups and the publishing companies and the music companies to change Christianity, to turn it over, to give the vineyard to Ahab. That's the conspiracy. Now, with that in mind, here's some articles that... I'm going to swig some sweet tea here. Here's some articles that you guys sent in the last few days. And I want you to think of the conspiratorial spirits involved. Where is this going? New biometric cryptology takes us one step closer to a cashless society. Where's that going? Where's that going to lead to? I remember remember the mobile speed pass, the little thing that you got on your key ring? When that first came out, and we're talking about the 90s, that thing first came out, had a little radio transmitter in it, and you filled up at the mobile gas station, and all you had to do was go swipe. You had this thing, listen to this, you had this little device in your hand, and you went swipe in front of the gas pump, and it paid your bill for you. Or if you had to go in for a soda and some chips and a burrito and some nachos and a hot dog, and you just go swipe, it's done. Okay? It's leading up to something. What is it leading to? And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead, so that no man might buy or sell. So, over the years, there have been many theories concerning the mark of the beast, and more specifically, how the tracking of everyone's buying and selling habits can be controlled. Smart cards, biochips, and barcode scans have been some of the technologies in the last 20 years that have been scrutinized as possible vehicles for a monetary control system that is described in Revelation. There is now a new technology that goes on the watch list that may help usher in a cashless society. So I want you to think of us as like Boston Marathoners. We're racing toward the mark. Think about that. By using a unique method of biometric scanning and cryptology, the scanner will match fingerprints along with typed information such as birthday or a PIN number, which is redundant. The phrase PIN number is you're saying the word number twice. It's personal identification number. Into the system to make a transaction. The researchers have also thought of how to get around the old movie idea of some criminal just cutting off your finger to use it to access your money. The new system will sense the blood flow in your finger to ensure it is still attached, and so on. Moving us toward the mark. That's the goal. It's got to get us there. one step at a time. You put one front foot in front of the other. I love that song. Let's see here. Here's another one. If I can find it. Not necessarily related to that. This is from theexaminer.com. Usher, who, and I, like, know this much about the guy. Okay? He's a, I guess he's a rap singer or something. Okay? Usher has some really cool animal rings that he wears on The Voice. So he, apparently he's a judge on, have you ever noticed the symbol for The Voice? Okay? That's, okay, that's if you look at their thing, that's what they do. Okay? There's a microphone in there, but that's their gesture. And you know what's really funny? Some of the people out there making videos about me, they're going to grab that clip and they say, see, Hoggard's in the Illuminati. Anyway, he's speaking about the rings and his new job as a coach Monday. Let's see, the R&B, okay, rhythm and blues singer, admitted that his humor may be a little slow and sometimes it goes over people's heads. And he talks about the rings. He said they're spiritual animals. Guess what that is? Beasts. They're so beasts. They're devils. Fallen angels. That's what the Bible gods. That's what the Bible calls them. So he's wearing carved images on rings on his finger. And this is what he said. One of them is a horse, and one of them is a phoenix. And he said, they're my spiritual animals. They cover me at all times. So when you think about Usher, you think about what he sings about, what he represents, think about the music, the company that he signs a contract under, sold his soul or whatever, and they're putting out his stuff. And I'll be honest with you, I mean, I'm sure there's some Illuminati people running the record companies, but don't forget the fact that these people want to make a dollar bill at the end of the day. Don't ever forget that, all right? I mean, they'll push an agenda, a spiritual agenda, but they got to make some money off the deal too. And that's what they do. Let's see here. Uh-oh. It says I'm off the air. Hang on here. I'm going to stop and restart the broadcast. So everybody sit tight if you're still listening. Hang on here. Yeah. Okay, I'm going to try to reset it. All right. Let's see here. Push a couple buttons here. And let's try this now. Cannot connect. All right. Coming to you live once again from the Top Secret Broadcast. I don't know what happened that time. I don't know. It just quit. I still had internet connection here. I don't know what's going on, but anyhow, let's get into the conspiracies, all right? Let's see what's going on. So Usher's being led by spirits, no doubt in my mind about it. He's got them there. You know what? Let me move forward here. Let's get to the heart of our meeting today. Let's see here. Where do I want to start? Let me do this. I had a good pastor friend of mine, brother, Craig Valines, from Arkansas at, the camp meeting it just came from. He preached a really good message on the mark of the beast. And, it was well received by a lot of people, but at this meeting, there were some amillennials that didn't like it. They just kind of sit there like that. Oh, we don't believe in that. And he preached it well, and he said there's 666s all around us. You're just not paying attention. He said, but they're everywhere. And he went to describe them. And so Saturday morning, I helped my brother out, and I brought the examples. And we are surrounded by this number. In some cases, it is sublime or subliminal. It is below the radar. People don't notice it or can't notice it. Like this one here. This one's been around for a long time. All right? This one's been around for quite a while. But this is the barcode. And it's on all the products. And the three bars, the two on the outside and the one in the middle, the number that they represent is six. You can see the number six there on the second set of numbers, 000146, and you notice that it's two skinny lines together. That indicates six, and there it is right there in front of you. Here is, talk about spiritual forces. This is the Masonic Lodge in Hershey, Pennsylvania. It is lodge number 666. There's no way in the world I would join a lodge, and no way in two worlds I would join that one. But it's there. I found this in an old Masonic book. I can't remember which one it was, but I found it on Google Books. And you see the keystone. That's a representation of the Antichrist, the stars, and so on. But up at the top, you have three, what looks like Star of David. They're not. They're hexagrams. They are six-pointed figures. Hence, 666. That's what you're looking at. So the conspiracy has been around for a long time. You know, this goes back to the 1800s. This goes back probably to the early 1900s, somewhere whenever this lodge was built. This goes back to, what, the 80s, when the barcodes first started coming out, late 70s, early 80s, all right? Now we bring it up to modern times. People have been seeing this and noticing this. The Monster Energy Drink logo basically consists of three Hebrew letters, the letter Vav, which is the equivalent to the number six. Here we have a United Nations meeting. It's their 60th anniversary. There's Condi Rice sitting there. And in the background, you have 666. The zero in the 60s is sort of hidden. So the prominent number, 666, is just right there in your face. People were telling me about a TV show. I never watched it. I had no interest in it whatsoever. 666 Park Avenue. And this was ABC's attempt at putting this out there. Now, again, I want to say this, and I don't know when we lost the feed, but what I was telling you earlier was that Usher and all these other rock groups, they work for production companies, record companies, and yes, they're trying to promote an agenda, but they got to make money. If they can't make money at it, they're not going to do it because their heart is evil. And so 666 Park Avenue, I don't even know if it's on anymore. And if it's not, it's because nobody watched it. And so while they may have been trying to promote an agenda out there, it wasn't putting money in their pockets, so they pulled the show. And it's just simple as that, all right? The remake of V, where the aliens come down and take over the Earth and so on, I mean, that was getting really interesting, and there was a lot of things that I was covering in the Watchman broadcast, and then they dropped it. Why? Wouldn't make any money. Nobody was watching it. Wouldn't make any money. The love of money still is the root of all evil, and don't ever forget that. Speaking of the love of money, Ellen White, the lesbian, the woman who kisses other women on the mouth. She's working for JCPenney now, and they're embracing everybody. And this was one of her commercials, TV commercials that came out, one of the first ones she did. And it's this little scene here only lasts for a couple seconds, and I don't know if you can find the video on YouTube anymore. They pulled it. But there at the bottom, $6, $6, $6. There it is in plain sight right in front of you. A commercial for these headphones with the logo that's supposed to be a letter B, but here they put it in here for about 2 seconds, and you see, you don't see a letter B here. Everybody in the world looks at this and goes, well, that's 666. There it is right there. You Europeans, you'll know this one as soon as you see it. Vodafone. Their logo is supposed to be like a quotation mark, but why are they putting three of them together? 666. And you see the hand gesture there. It's supposed to look like maybe an okay sign. Sister Jameson, whose son is deaf, I think she told me this is correct. It's the sign language for the number six. So you have, and it looks like a six. You have all these rock stars. Katy Perry, who she admitted, I guess I sold myself to the devil. Okay, you remember that interview, Justin the Christian Bieber? And, of course, Lady Gugu. All making these gestures. The CERN group that's trying to find the God particle for some unknown reason. Still don't understand that one, but they're looking for it all right. That's their symbol. Okay? It's got all these. By the way, they got a Shiva. They got a statue of the God of Destruction. They got a statue of the Destroyer, Abaddon, out in front of their headquarters. And so it literally is all around us. And so when Michael informed me about the Boston Marathon and where they run and where the finish line is, I thought, I got to check that out. Before I show you that, let me deal with something that is very, very current. The biggest headlines on Drudge Report today, of course, they've changed it now, but this fertilizer plant in Texas, it is in a town called West Texas, which is kind of funny because there is an area called West Texas. And I've been to West Texas, and I can tell you, I don't recommend West Texas. Okay, just saying, not trying to be mean. That's just not where I would choose to live. Anyway, this town in West Texas where this fertilizer plant blew up, you've seen the imagery. I mean, the video and the pictures, it looks like a mushroom cloud. There was a massive explosion at this fertilizer plant in West Texas. Okay, so what? They haven't determined a cause for it yet. I don't know if they'll ever figure out if it was something criminal. They're looking at it. One of the statements from law enforcement said it's a 50-50 chance. Okay? In other words, they don't immediately have a logical, accidental idea of how this explosion took place. In other words, they don't have the guy that said, I just pulled this lever and this stuff dumped all over the place. And then I lit a cigarette and said, wow, somebody's going to have to clean that up. We don't have that. So what happened there? I don't know. But I tell you, when we talked about on Tuesday, the Lord has appointed us to terror. We're terrorized right now. We're seeing this stuff go on all around us. And it's increasing. And it's making people nervous, and it makes them want to cling to their God, which is the government, for help and security. I'm not saying the government had anything to do with it, but and this goes back to the study on the Babel conspiracy and all some of the other things that we've seen. Somebody had told me that West Texas was just right north of or south or somewhere around Waco, Texas. Of course, that's where the Branch Davidian compound was. And this, you see the letter A there, that's the fertilizer plant. Straight over, let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, maybe 10 blocks from this fertilizer factory is Highway 77. That's where Waco, that's where the Branch Davidian thing was. That's the Alfred P. Murrah building. JFK was within 100 yards of getting on Interstate 77. The license plate on Limo 1 was GG300. G is the seventh letter, 77. And to me, that's interesting. It's curious. It gives me an indication, although I don't have absolute proof, that there is something of a spiritual nature involved here. I don't know what it is yet, but at least it makes me look at what's going on. And so anyway, we have, let me do it this way. Here is the logo for the Boston Athletic Association. If you remember from our study, Mystery Creatures of the Bible and Where Dragons Live, dragons, owls, unicorns are spirits. They are bad spirits. The unicorns were around Christ, along with the bulls and the dogs. They had surrounded Christ at his crucifixion. That's the logo for the Boston Athletic Association. Just that, to me, is kind of interesting. Let's see here. Where do I want to go to now? I've got several pieces of information. Here's a map of where the two explosions occurred. The first explosion you see there up at the top was literally just a few feet from the finish line. And then, of course, you have the second explosion about 10, 12 seconds later. And it was a conspiracy. There were two people involved in it. All right? Two people. So that we know of. That's a conspiracy. Now, here's why I'm making such a big deal about the finish line. And what I did was, when Michael sent me this information, I've learned in the past not to just jump on something because, I mean, anybody can make a mistake. I've made several of them. So I double-checked about where the current finish line is for the Boston Marathon. Here's a graphic here. This is from the Boston Athletic Association. This is from their website, and it details for you where the finish line is. And it's in basically the place that my friend told me it was. And he sent me an overhead graphic, but I actually have a better one than what he had. Thanks to the good people at Google, who run their little cars with cameras all over the place, we have... an exact, to me, this is just beyond bizarre. To me, it's deliberate. When you look into the history of the Boston Athletic Association, what you find out is that they started somewhere in the late 1800s. They actually built their first headquarters right here at this exact spot, which is probably one of the reasons why they put the finish line there. So it has a realistic reason. But why did they put this thing right there? And let me just go ahead and show you the graphic in case you've not seen this. This is the exact location of the finish line. I've checked it, double-checked it, triple-checked it. The actual address, 666 Boylston Street, and the finish line is right there on that address. That now is, if you look to the right there, that's the Boston Public Library. That's the Boston Public Library building. That's where the old Boston Athletic Association used to be. And they put the finish line right there at that exact spot. What was their reason for it? What does this mean? Let me just read some verses that deal with what a mark is, because that's what we're dealing with, the mark, identification, marking things. And from the Bible, the verse that really first one that came to my head, I just went, there's something spiritual about this. I really believe there is. We know in Genesis 4:15 that Cain, that God, the Lord set a mark upon Cain. So we know that Cain had a prototype mark on him. We don't know what that was, The white supremacists say God turned his skin black and made his lips pooch out and gave him curly hair. Anyway, and now listen to this one. And there's several. I'm not reading all the verses in the Bible that have the word mark in it, but you get an idea of what this is. 1 Samuel 20:20, I will shoot three arrows on the side thereof as though I shot at a what? A mark, which is what we would call a target. It is where we are headed or something is headed. And I want you to think about, just in general, with all the things that we see with the number 666 and biometrics and commerce and going cashless and everybody in total control of buying and selling, we are literally headed toward the mark. That's where we're going. We're racing in that direction. And I'm not just, you know, pulling this out of, well, maybe I can make it sound like that. There's actually scripture to indicate that's what's going on. Job 7:20, there is an aspect of the word mark that is associated with sinfulness and transgressions. Listen to the scriptures. Job 7:20, I have sinned. What shall I do unto thee, O thou preserver of men? Why hast thou set me as a mark against thee so that I am a burden to myself? Notice what Job said. I have sinned, and you have set me as a mark. Psalm 130, verse 3. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Now think about the language of that verse. That we have a man of sin, the son of perdition. Through the false prophet, he is going to cause everyone to be marked, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their pineal gland or in their forehead or whatever it is. They're going to receive that mark. It's God marking iniquities. And David said, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Now, we started out this topic talking about what it takes to take a stand, and it takes the grace of God. The grace of God to forgive our sins, the grace of God to cause us to stand, to give us eternal life. But when people reject the grace of God, their iniquities become marked. And God is going to mark them one of these days, and they will not be able to stand. They will be like everybody in the plain of Dura when Nebuchadnezzar set up an image, and everybody fell and worshipped, except Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know what they had? They had grace that was helping them stand. I love that. I absolutely love that. Don't let anybody tell you you can't find grace in the Old Testament, because it's all over the place. Noah, how did he get to go on the boat ride? Found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now listen to this, Romans 16:17. Here's New Testament. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. And I'm telling you, there's people that I in my mind, and I've not made a big deal about it, but there are people, if I said names, you'd probably go, that I have marked. And I avoid them because I know that they cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine. To the doctrine. And so here's what the... And you say, well, how do you know that that's related? I'm telling you. When God put this Bible together, he did it right. And anybody... And this, again, get the software. Get a concordance, look it up, and just chase words all through the scripture. You don't need me to tell you, but I'm telling you, your jaw is going to drop. God's going to open... You're going to see things that you never saw before. And they're there, right there. And one of the problems with humans studying the Bible is that we forget stuff that we read, you know, way back then or whatever. And when you study, do word or phrase searches, you get to study it all through the whole scriptures rather than just starting in Genesis and reading all the way through to Revelation 22 and then trying to remember everything you read. Now you have the ability to look at all these words and phrases in the Bible. But he said, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. So those who go against the doctrine, the plain doctrine of the scriptures, are marked. Now, we have an opposite of that. There is a good biblical mark. It is, from what I can see in the scriptures, you see in Revelation 14, Ephesians 1, it's the seal of the Holy Spirit, God's seal in the foreheads of the 144,000. And it was in their foreheads. In Psalm 37:37, the Bible says, mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. And I see that in relation to the 144,000. But not just, it's part of the whole package of this, the use of the word mark in Ephesians chapter 9, verse 4. The Lord said unto him, and this is where in Ezekiel 8, God showed Ezekiel all the wickedness that was going on where? In the church. Wow. In the temple of God. The wickedness in high places that was going on there. And God said, I'm going to take care of this. Now, you watch what he did. There was a guy with a writer's ink horn. He had a thing full of ink, and he had a pen. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry, for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. In other words, the people that look at the condition of the church right now, and they lament the fact that they can't go to their church anymore. Why? Because there's abominations there. There's false doctrine, and they marked that false doctrine, and now they have to avoid that. You see, you leaving your church was biblical. That's what God told you to do. Because you saw the preacher reading out of these false Bibles. That was one mark against him. And then he starts bringing in all this music, and that's another mark against him. And you're kind of, okay, well, you know, maybe every now and then he teaches real doctrine. And then you hear him start talking about contemplative prayer and how to connect with the God on the inside of you. And you hear him start talking about this stuff that is in the New Age movement. And you go, that's Mark 3. I'm out of here. And you left. And you were only doing what the Apostle Paul told you to do. Mark them and avoid them. And these people that are sighing and crying in Jerusalem are the ones who see what's going on in the temple, in the house of God. And they hate it. They're weeping and they're crying. And they say, God, that was my church. God, what happened to us? I mentioned that meeting down in Harrison, Arkansas. Some guys, they were just saying, we hate what's going on. It makes us weep. This is not who we were a long time ago. What has happened? Now they're going to have to follow Scripture. They're going to have to mark them and avoid them. And they sigh and cry for these abominations. In verse 5 of Ezekiel 9, God said unto the others, he said in mine hearing, go ye after him through the city and smite. Let not your eyes spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. You know why God said that? Because in 1 Peter, he said judgment must begin at the house of God first. And aside from all of the different eschatological views that are out there that people are endorsing and saying, well, I'm aligning with this and with this and with this, I am of the absolute firm idea that before God judges the rest of the world, he has to, by his own word, judge the house of God first. And we see the prototype of that. We see the picture of that. Here again, typology showing you a picture of the doctrine. And so he says, begin at my sanctuary. So they began at the ancient men, which were before the house. And I'll tell you what gets me. I like to meet old preachers. I do. There's a fellow up in Fargo, Minnesota, or Fargo, North Dakota, Moorhead, Minnesota. And I just talked to him on the phone the other day, and he and I hit it off. You know what he is? He's an old preacher. And he came to me with this big King James Bible that had all these markings in it, and it had stains on it and everything like that. And he was showing me a verse of Scripture, and he said, "Pastor, what do you think?" I said, "I think you're dead on, man." And God had been showing him independently of me these things that were going on. You know, he's getting at, he's talking about the seeds and how they're manipulating the seeds. And he and I have just, we had great fellowship. But I'll tell you what, it grieves my heart to see some of these older preachers, guys that I knew as a child, that have turned left. And they followed the denomination, they followed the esteem of the denomination, they followed the money, they followed the political clout, they followed all that stuff, and they abandoned the Scriptures. That's the elders, the ancient men, who should have known better, and they led the charge. And so that mark, to me, is sort of like, I see that as a prototype of the sealing of the 144,000, so that they are not affected by the wrath of Almighty God. And remember, the 144,000 are not us Gentiles, they are Israel. And so that is the course that God has set them in. He's going to protect them during that time. Now, let me get to, and then of course we have Revelation 13, and that no man might buy or sell seed that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. So anytime I see something like, you know, this, or this, or this, or this, or this, or that, and then this. The finish line of the Boston Marathon is at 666 Boylston Street. I don't think that's just a chance. Why did they put the finish line at that exact spot? Because that's not even, it's like close to the intersection, but it's not. I mean, you would reason and say that they would, you know, probably put that at some intersection where they had room. But they didn't. They put it at that exact spot right there. Somebody wrote in to me a while ago and said that they did it 26 years ago, and there's all these 26s there, and I haven't confirmed that, so I've not run with it yet. I have to confirm it first. So I don't know if that's true or not. But it's there, and it's there for a reason. And I think it has a spiritual connotation to it. I want you to take your Bible and turn to, now I got to go look it up again. I didn't write this down. I'm going to use my software here. Type in the word mark. See how that's how simple that is. And here is the verse. I want you to take your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 3. And if some of you know the Bible, you already know where I'm going. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And that verse, as soon as I thought about that, I went, I think I see something. And we're gonna look at, and I'm going to go a little bit over today. Not much. Because I've essentially given you all the information that I know right now. But we're going to do a little Bible study here. And it's going to take just a few minutes. And I appreciate your forbearance with me. And appreciate you hanging on even when something happened and we lost feed. And, you know, the first thing runs through people's mind is, the Illuminati cut him off! I mean, it may be true. I mean, but I don't know. Okay? So we can't prove that the Illuminati cut my feed, because if they did, it didn't succeed. Okay? Because I'm still on. Or I think I am. Philippians chapter 3, the whole, this context that Paul is speaking in, I think we need to understand it and get it. It's good to see these verses, but when keep this in mind, when you're studying these words or phrases through the Scripture, you'll see verses that will just go, look at that. But it's always a good idea to look at what's around. The Bible says walk circumspectly. And so look around that verse to see what neighborhood it's in. And then you, maybe God will give you more instruction. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Dogs, spiritual entities. And then he says, beware of evil workers. Now we understand. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. You know who that is? That was those witchcraft, law-keeping Jews who were telling everybody, you must keep Torah in order to have eternal life. Like Staley and Rude and Monty Judah and all these other names in the Hebrew Roots movement. You must keep the Torah. You must do it. That's, and Paul said, beware of them. Beware of them. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. And I'm telling you, the law is all about the flesh. It's all about the flesh. That's why I can't save the soul. So, and don't get me wrong, don't use that statement against me and say, why do you hate the law so much? I don't. The law is brilliant. The law is good. The law should still be the law in the United States of America. It should be against the law to commit adultery. It should be. But anyway, have no confidence in the flesh. You know what that's telling you? Don't let anybody tell you that you can go back and keep the law, because you can't. You never have. But now some guy convinces you that you can. Somebody wrote me the other day and they asked me about, they said they heard their preacher, a church they were going to, say that, kind of give the idea that once you're a Christian now and you're sanctified, you don't sin anymore. And he said, that didn't, no, he called me, that's what it was. And he said, is that true, Pastor Mike? And I said, well, I don't want to talk out against your preacher, but here's what the Bible says. And I went through the Scriptures and I showed him and I said, when preachers preach that, there's two things. Number one, it's a setup. It's a spiritual, there is a spirit behind it that is setting you up to fall. Because you've been given this idea that now that you're a Christian, you're never going to sin. But then something happens and you sin. Well, then that must mean that you're not a Christian. Well, I'm going to do better next time. And then you try to do better next time. And then you do something again. And you keep it. But eventually, after a while, you know what happens? You say, I can't do this. And you're out. It's pretty slick, isn't it? It's a setup. It's setting you up for a fall. Or it sets everybody up to be dishonest. Because to assume that you have no sin, And then the preacher says, once you're saved, you know, you're not going to sin anymore. Let me tell you something about that preacher that said that. If he said that he doesn't sin anymore, he's lying through his teeth. He's lying to you. He's lying before God. And probably he's lying to himself. But he has set up such a falsehood and dishonesty about himself that he commits sin. But nobody can ever find out about it. No, he could never admit it. Because that would mean he's wrong. He's not saved. I can't admit that. It's a setup. Anyway. Verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I'm more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews. As touching the law, Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. You know what Paul said? I walked away from them. They were lost to me. Before I got saved, Paul said, I thought I was the top dog, man. There wasn't anybody who was a better Jew than me. But he said, when I met Christ, I put them all in the loss column. And I said, no more. Yea, doubtless, verse 8, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them, listen to what Paul said, but dung. You know what that means? Poo-poo. That's what he said. That I may win Christ. Because I'm telling you, you and your attitude of self-righteousness by keeping these little snippets of the law that you're so proud of, okay, they're dung. And you have to let your self-righteousness go before you'll ever win Christ. Now, I want you to think of this. Now, here we are, and Paul is using the idea of a mark and racing toward a mark. This is what I'm going. Boston Marathon 666 finish line. Look at the obverse of that, the opposite of that. Here we have you and I and the Apostle Paul pressing toward the mark. That means that we have a goal that we have to attain. It is, Paul said, I finished the course. And he's talking about a life that persevered. And I know some people are going to get hung up over this one, but as many places as the Bible says that God preserves his saints, there are as many places in the Bible that talks about our perseverance, our continuance. If you continue in these things, the Bible says. I read some verses yesterday that talks about, and let me just pull them up, if you don't mind. If you don't mind, I'd like to share something with you that where is it? Here it is right here. Hebrews 5:9, being made perfect. This is Christ. He became the author. I love the author because I know the author wrote a book. He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Now, that doesn't mean obey the Old Testament law. It can't mean that. It means obeying the law of liberty, which is believing, faith. You continue to believe. 1 Peter 1:5, who are kept by the power of God. I believe that. Through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. 1 Peter 1:9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And it is an absolute in the whole of the Scriptures that your salvation is tied to your faith. That's the contract that we have with God. What happens to people? They stop believing. Romans 11:20, well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Paul said in Hebrews 3:12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So we see then that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of unbelief. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. And so there are those who are running a race right now, you and I. And it doesn't matter. Listen, it doesn't matter who gets there first. It doesn't matter. All these people, 35, 36,000 people run the Boston Marathon every year. And there's always one Ethiopian or one Kenyan that beats everybody else. They don't run it to win. They run it to finish. That's where I'm going. I'm not trying to beat everybody. I'm trying to just finish by God's grace through faith. The Bible's clear on that. For by grace are you saved through faith. And if you don't have any more faith, there is no more grace. The Bible's very clear on that. And then we have the opposite. We have people. And we've seen the progression. It goes from this to this. to this. And they're running a race, and they're headed toward the mark. So he says in verse 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness. Paul knew it, man. He got it. Which is of the law. Why don't the Hebrew roots people just read the scriptures? Mine own righteousness, which is of the law. But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Not by keeping the law. By faith. They're opposites. They're not the same, Jim Staley. And so he said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. That was the mark that he was headed for. That was the prize. He said, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. In other words, I haven't made it there yet. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Can I stop right here? You have a past. If you haven't listened to the sermon last night about Rahab, I'm here to tell you, we're all Rahabs. Go back and listen to it. You have a past. I have a past. I look back at my life previous, and I just shake my head. Mike, oh, I hate you. And I'll be honest with you, there have been times when I've looked backward and said, I can't do this. I can't. There's no way. Look at what I did. Look at who I used to be. And the Apostle Paul said, forget those things. You know why he said that? Because I just have a feeling, just from what I'm reading in Scripture, that Paul looked back at all those people he had killed, that he would have loved to have fellowship with. And he never will. But he said, forgetting those things that are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's our goal. The righteousness of Christ. The resurrection. And so he said, let us therefore, and I want you to think of the opposite now, Boston Marathon. What is the significance of 666, the finish line? Is that the rest of the world is headed and they're racing toward a goal. What is the goal? Genesis 3:5, you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. That's the goal. Go ask the transhumanists. Go ask Ray Kurzweil. Go ask all the people who are working on the biotech. Go ask all the people who are looking into DNA. Go ask them. There is a goal they're headed toward. And you know what that goal is? Go ask all the bankers. Why are we destroying all the economies of the world? Because we have a goal in mind. To bring in a universal one-world currency that we can control everybody so that no man might buy or sell. That's their mark. That's to me. Here's the verse. The first thing comes into my mind when I think about it. I press toward the mark. That's what these people were doing. But they were pressing toward the 666 mark. Not the mark of righteousness in Christ. And look at now we're going to circumspect this verse. Let us therefore as many as be perfect be thus minded. And if anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this even unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. That means we all walk according to the King James Bible. And he said, brethren, be followers together of me. And now listen to this. And mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. In this same chapter, there's two marks. There is the goal line of the cause of Christ and the righteousness of Christ and attaining to the resurrection, which is our translation. But here, right after that, he's talking about marking them who are the enemies of Christ, who race toward a 666 goal line, whose end is destruction. Did you see that? There at the goal line, the 666 goal line was destruction. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Paul talks about those who run for an earthly prize. He said, that's nothing. That's nothing. You get the praise of the world. So what? For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our nice, good-looking, holy body. No. Who shall change our vile body. That it, boy, I tell you what. Mine is vile. And you know how I know it? Number one, I know me. Number two, the amount of pain that I deal with daily in areas of my back, and it's expanding, actually. It's growing. And I can remember a year ago, I wasn't nearly the way I am now. And it's just gradually getting worse, day by day by day. You know what that is? That is nothing more than a corrupt flesh that's just full of sin. And I learn to hate this body more and more every day. I hate it. It's vile. I want it gone. That it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And so right in front of our eyes, the devil is all about visualization, showing the aim, showing the end, showing the salve and the coagula. So now we have a salve. We have something dissolved here. Something's breaking down. And now there's going to be something else rise up in its place. To me, that's the agenda that I'm looking for in this. I know it's only been a few days. We can't really discern right now what the end game is. But one of the things that I'm looking for is, what does this dissolve and what's going to be built up in its place? Just like 9/11. But make sure, people, that you're running in the right race. Don't turn back, because it's not back there. And to all of those who think in following the law that that's where it is, can I tell you something? That's back there. And that's, if you don't believe that, that's exactly what Paul was getting at. It's back there. Press toward the mark. I got to get out of here. I've spent too much of your time. Appreciate you listening to me. Sorry I couldn't get to any emails. If it's important, please send it back to me next Tuesday, PastorMikeOnline@gmail.com. I'll try to take a look at them. All right? God bless you. Let's go out with some... Let's go out with some Messiah, all right? Let me pull this up here. God bless you. We love you. Bye-bye.